Okay, here's the question. 1 Corinthians 15 says that the strength of sin is in the law. So what is the strength of sin? It's not the law itself, but it's found in the law. So what is the strength of sin? Well, the strength of sin is the focus that it produces. It's not the law itself. The law was perfect. There was nothing unrighteous about the law. Paul, John, and James all linked the love of God to the law. That when the love of God is present, the law is fulfilled. So there was nothing wrong with the law. The law was perfect. So why is it the strength of sin? Because when the law and morality is based on the law, and there's nothing wrong with morality when it comes from the right source, but morality can become a substitute for spirituality and often is. When morality is based on the law, and that's often the case, then it becomes the strength of sin. Why? Because then it becomes an issue of what I'm doing. The orientation stops being faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is counted as righteousness. The orientation stops being faith toward God's character, faith to the finished work, faith towards the effectiveness of grace. And it becomes self-production. I obey the law. I don't kill. I don't steal. I don't covet my neighbor's wife. I don't commit adultery. Okay, I honor my mother and my father. Okay, very moral. Buddhists are moral. Muslims are often moral. Out and out atheists are frequently moral. One of the biggest issues that atheists have is a moral issue. Therefore, morality. Why is there evil in the world? Look at the Christians that fail. Therefore, morality. The problem is, morality separates me from spirituality. If the source of my morality is in the law. If the source of my morality is that the law is written on my heart, in other words, that the Word of God is my frame of reference, and my decisions are based on the frame of reference that I have, then I will have a clean life. Then obeying the law is not only a question of that I'm obeying the law, it's just that I'm living before God. And no one commits adultery or murder or fornicates or steals or whatever if they're drawing near to God. Not because they're trying to fulfill a law. Not because they think morality is right. Just because they're drawing near to God. And that's the nature of God, to love. Right? And if you love, you fulfill the law. Okay? And so what happens with the law is it leads to self-occupation on the one hand. It can also lead to occupation with another person on the other. Let's take a look at those. If I live in a law-based morality, then I'm going to be very oriented to my righteousness, to myself. My orientation, even though it will be on the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is still going to be the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is right, this is good, this is beneficial, this is not good, this is not beneficial. Very normal to go there. And the world would say, what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. You don't want to do things that are evil. You don't want to do things that are wrong. You don't want to do... Here's the problem. The root is evil. So even on the good side of the tree, you have a deadly root. That's the problem. And the root of it is orientation to self. And so it all becomes on how I can perform, what I produce, how I act, what I do, It all becomes based on I'm good, I'm righteous, I'm good enough, I'm a good man. And everybody knows that the world needs good men, right? What's wrong with being a good man? Well, the problem is that Jesus said no man is good. So I may say I'm a good man, and in truth I'm a deceived man. Thinking that I'm good because I'm conforming myself to the law. Here's the thing. Hitler established law. Communism established laws. Islam establishes laws. And all of those laws all have certain fundamental things in common. Don't steal. Don't kill. As a matter of fact, some of the laws were kept a much more orderly society than what we live in. And people would say, well, that's good. Problem is the root. The root is still based in self-orientation. The other thing that the root can be is based in orientation to somebody else. And I can have both, and actually both are linked together. When I am oriented to the law, and I start to live by the law, I'll start seeing how other people measure up to my interpretation of the law. And so I'm looking at people by sight and I'm judging them. This one's good, this one's not. This is what this one's doing, this is not what this one's doing. And I start judging people by the way they appear or by what they seem to be doing, and I will try to measure that up to morality. When that gets into a church, you have a lack of love. Any place that gets into, you have a lack of love. Because instead of loving people, which is in itself a fulfillment of the law, I'm measuring people. How well does this person measure up to the law? This is one of the reasons why as believers, albeit we have convictions, we never become legalistic. In some respects, it's better for a person to lose convictions than become legalistic. Why? Now, I'm not for that. Well, that understood. I'm not for that. But it just in some respects. Why? Because if I fall on my face, I'll see my need more readily. If I'm legalistic, I'm equally falling on my face, but I don't see my need. This was the problem with the two brothers, right? The parable of the two brothers. The one brother, the prodigal, right? He went into a far country, and the other prodigal, we don't think of him as the prodigal, but he was. The other prodigal went to an opposite far country. So one went into a lascivious lifestyle, and we would call him immoral. The other went into a legalistic lifestyle, and we would call him moral. How often do we say, well, that brother was okay. He just had a little jealousy issue because, well, I mean, who can blame him? The problem is that brother was just as far from the father's heart and actually even farther than the one that lived a lascivious lifestyle. So from that perspective, I'd rather have see somebody lose some convictions than become legalistic. Because if they fall on their face from a lack of convictions, they're easier to turn. And they will much more quickly recognize their need. The legalistic person seldom recognizes their need. Why? Because they're okay. They're moral. There's nothing wrong with their life. They are moral. What they're not recognizing is that they're living in the strength of sin. Where the one that fell on their face wasn't living in the strength of sin. Still sinned, but his sin had far less strength over him than the legalistic one. Why? Both of them were living in self-orientation. Both of them were living in self-orientation. One went to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. the other one to the evil side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If I'm at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'll do like the legalistic brother did. I'll point at the one who failed. That's a dangerous thing for a believer to do. God doesn't tolerate that. As a matter of fact, God is far kinder, far more gentle, far more gracious, far more merciful. Treats them with great kindness, people who simply fall on their face. Look at, for example, the publican versus the Pharisee. God treated the publican with a great deal of kindness. He treated the Pharisees harshly. The woman caught in adultery was treated much more kindly by God than her accusers were. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Jesus went to his house. And he didn't get invited, he invited himself. Why? Because God was kind to those types of people. Because they weren't righteous in their own eyes. And so there was a measure of humility left. Often, and this is obviously not the way that it's preferable, but often people who really fail big time learn a great deal of humility. Much more so in some cases than people who never failed. But yet, in Proverbs chapter 6, pride is the worst sin. So I may have a moral life and be a wicked, wretched, stinky sinner in God's estimation. Much more vile than, let's say, a prostitute. Why? Because that pride is a stench. And the prostitute, though God doesn't want her to live that type of a lifestyle, the blood can cleanse her instantly. And so, when a person becomes oriented toward morality, and much of Christianity is, they actually enter into the strength of sin when their morality is their orientation because it's based on the law. On the other hand, spiritual light writes the law on our hearts. So that means that we have the Word of God. The law is not speaking of the Mosaic law, but the Word of God given in the Old Testament. The Word of God becomes my frame of reference. That's what a heart is referring to. It refers to a frame of reference. So the Word of God becomes my frame of reference, and I learn how to think correctly. It transforms me once it's my frame of reference. I go into situations and my thoughts are based in the Word of God because the Word of God is my frame of reference. And that causes me to live a clean life. I don't want to use the word moral, but I live like a moral person lives. I live a clean life without morality being my issue. But simply because I'm thinking with God's thoughts, drawing near to His heart, I live a clean life. The difference becomes that a person who is drawn to the Word of God and has that as their frame of reference is not in bondage. The person who lives in morality is. Morality based in the Word. And the bondage is one of self-orientation and comparison. The other thing is, how is it that Isaiah is going to walk around naked for 3 years? I was astonished reading the different commentators, all of them saying that couldn't have been right. And the one saying that would be indecent. Why? Because God wouldn't ask somebody to walk around naked for 3 years after all. That would be immoral. Perhaps in the world's estimation it would be immoral. But God's not worried about the world's morality, nor is that any kind of a standard to God. His mind is His standard. So the Word of God, God esteems it above His own name. His mind is His standard. And so, we live in the mind of Christ, and if I'm asked for something unusual, it doesn't flip me out. If I see something out of the ordinary, it doesn't flip me out. I don't judge it. I don't compare myself. I don't estimate right, wrong, moral, not moral, good, evil. That doesn't come into my frame of reference. If you have that established in a church, that morality, then people are going to be working up their own righteousness, not necessarily calling it that, because they may be too well doctrinally taught to actually apply the label. But here's the thing, what I know and what I live can be two different things. When the Word of God becomes my intellectual frame of reference, it's a problem. Because then I can separate my life from my head. So I can say, yes, grace, and point at somebody. Because I have an intellectual understanding of the Word of God without a heart transformation. Yet in the Bible, time after time, God said, you can't judge. As a matter of fact, it happened a number of times that God would bless people strictly because they were being judged. For no other reason. But just because people started judging them, like with Israel it happened, for example, just because people started judging them, God blessed them. Why? God hates that kind of judging. That's why He gave scriptures like Romans 2:1, Romans 2:4, Romans 14:4. Right? He said, don't judge. Don't judge. Luke chapter 6. Don't judge. That's why. God hates that. Why? Because it's self-orientation and accusation. And I don't see it because I'm morally oriented in the law. Do this, don't do that. Be like this, don't be like that. And it's ingrained in us. That's the thing. We've grown up with it. It's ingrained in us. And I think progressively, if you're in a grace-oriented ministry that does teach the full counsel of doctrine, not just general Word of God, nice devotional messages, but categorical doctrine, but with a grace orientation rooted in the finished work, you can break out of that. But morality is one of the most dangerous things there is, apart from spirituality. If you have morality apart from spirituality, you have a dangerous weapon. When that happens in churches, you lose love. People will be checking each other out. What are you doing there? Why are you saying that? Why are you sitting there? Why are you next to that one? What are you doing that for? It's foolishness. But it's the fruit of morality separated from spiritual light rather than produced by it. That kind of thing is a law mentality. Law mentality is dangerous. No love in a place like that. That's what happened to the Ephesians. That was their problem right there. They had doctrine. They didn't have love. So what was their doctrine? Their doctrine became a source of law. Because doctrine apart from love will always become a source of law. And the strength of sin is right there. That's why God threatened them so severely. Because they were living in the very strength of sin with the most profound ability to damage God's testimony. Because you have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And so we don't live in morality, we live in spirituality. Because morality will throw us on our heads. Let's say that you have this is an example. Let's say in a church, our church doesn't believe in drinking. Period. Okay, there's many scriptures in the Bible that says don't drink. What if there's a believer who does? Well, if I'm oriented in the law, that's really going to throw me for a loop. But if I'm oriented in spirituality, I'll just love the brother. But that's never even going to be an issue for me. Now, I may as a pastor teach against drinking, but if I find a brother who's drinking, I'm not going to reject them. I'm not going to be hostile toward them. I'm not going to not love them. It's not going to be an issue for me. On the other hand, maybe you have people who are, you know, who are lascivious, where they, you know, found it interesting. Several years ago, our Bible college president and one of the elders, I think it was, went to a big convention of a major denomination in the South. All these, I don't know, remember which city, but it was a southern city. Huge number of Christians there. The bars were packed. One of the waiters said, "I've never seen so much drinking in my life." I know a man, actually I know a couple of men, who said somebody was a serious Christian because they didn't drink. That was the testimony. They didn't know the Savior. They didn't know anything about Him. They weren't saved. But they saw a Christian who stood as a Christian and didn't drink and said, that person's serious about God. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who doesn't drink is serious about God or that's even an indicator. But boy, it's a strong testimony. And I know one guy who said that 50 years later. So I only met one real Christian in my life. I said, "How'd you know he was real?" He wouldn't drink. It's not the law. Paul told Timothy, if you have a sick stomach, use a little alcohol as medication. It's not a law. It was a testimony. We don't live in moral light, because it becomes a substitute for spiritual light. Every man stands or falls before God. And stand he will, Romans 14:4 says. And stand he will. Because God is able to make him stand. David, in my opinion, was one of the biggest train wrecks you could have. Yet what an amazing man of God he was. But he was an utter failure. Failed in every way imaginable. But what an amazing man of God he was. Israel still has their identity with David and with Abraham and with Moses. Those three people. They don't have their identity with Solomon, as wise as Solomon was. They don't have their identity with Samuel, with Elijah. They have their identity with those three men. Why? Because those three men knew God. Not that the others didn't. But those three men did know God. Abraham was one of the biggest failures in that, cowardly failures you could find. Abraham was an out-and-out coward. Moses was a coward. And David was a murderer, fornicator, mass murderer actually, a liar, a cheater. And that's after he killed the Philistine. It's after he became king. He had a temper. But he was also the one who had a heart after God. He's also the one who knew the mercy of God. So we have to be careful about this morality thing. Because if my morality is based outside of spiritual light, in other words, the only place to base it in will become a law, I'm always going to live in self-orientation and evaluation of other people. On the other hand, if my orientation is in spirituality, I'm not going to become self-oriented and I'm not going to be evaluating people anyway, because the Son Himself didn't come to judge. He didn't judge the woman caught in adultery. I found that interesting. He didn't judge the woman at the well. He didn't judge any of those people. He didn't judge the demoniacs. He didn't judge the publican. He didn't judge any of them. He was very kind to them. But he didn't like the Pharisees, the religious moral crowd. He couldn't stand them. Was he for sin? No, he died for sin. He wasn't for sin. He hated sin. But his compassion was for sinners. Morality, as my foundation, takes away my compassion. And I'm no longer compassionate to someone who fails. I judge them. I evaluate by sight according to what's acceptable according to my laws. Well, Isaiah would give a lot of people a really hard time. And he does. Still. I was amazed that one commentator, well, that can't be right. That would be indecent. According to who? Apparently, the one who made Isaiah's body wasn't worried about having Isaiah take off his clothes if he had a sovereign will and purpose in it. Now, like I said, I'm not for immodesty in any way, shape, or form. I don't like immodesty. I'm strongly against it. However, that being said, who is it that created the body anyway? God made us the way He made us. Half of us are men, half of us are women. Works well that way. So He made us the way He made us, including physically. And so, if Isaiah is asked in God's sovereignty to walk around with no clothes on, why am I calling it indecent? Well, doesn't make sense. Why? Because I'm oriented toward morality. Well, if I'm oriented toward morality, Abraham should have never been the father of the faith. Moses should have never been a leader of Israel. David, Moses definitely should not be the prince of the millennium. None of these guys had anything going according to my estimation then. What I also find interesting though is that some of the greatest villains of the Bible, like King Ahab, no record of any sort of immorality. None. But they were evil. And so moral light is no estimation. Moral light is no estimation. You know? And if moral light becomes an estimation, then all I've done is put myself in, you know, in bonds. And I don't have the love of God. If morality is really this estimation in that aspect, you know, in the respect that they're calling Isaiah indecent, then there really should be no doctors or nurses. You know? Well, how does a doctor or a nurse work on a patient? Really? Let's say that somebody has a medical need dealing with their private parts. How is a doctor or a nurse supposed to help that person if I'm that deeply rooted into legal morality? You know, law morality. Because morality isn't based in the law. Real, true morality is not based in the law. It's like Jesus said to the Pharisees, Is it lawful for a man to do good on the Sabbath? When he healed the man's withered hand, it was on the Sabbath. And he asked the Pharisees. The Pharisees were outraged. Is it lawful for a man to do good on the Sabbath? They couldn't answer him. He was really angry at them because they wouldn't answer him. And so he went and healed the man's hand. We root our lives in spirituality. Word of God oriented, Word of God founded, Holy Spirit directed spirituality. But if we root our lives in morality, then we're no different than a Buddhist, we're no different than a Muslim, we're no different than a good guy atheist. No, we're no different. But Christianity does seem, at least in some cases, to be heading in that direction. And that's why you have things like, you know, and there's nothing wrong per se with doing this, but when that's the extent of it, it actually becomes a decoy. Well, that's why you have things like churches will go out to, I don't know, Costa Rica or Guatemala or one of those countries, put a roof on somebody's house and call it a mission trip. But they don't preach the gospel. And I know of at least one church that does that, that told its young people, make sure you do not talk about Christ, lest you make someone feel uncomfortable. Well, that's not missions. That's home repair. There's nothing wrong with home repair. If you're going to use it as a fish hook to open up people's capacity to receive the gospel, all the better. If you just want to be kind to somebody and fix their house, fine. But don't call it missions. Unless it actually is missions. Missions is going from one place to another to preach the gospel. That's missions. So it doesn't matter where you go from your sofa to your front door to preach the gospel, or where you go from sofa to China to preach the gospel. It's all missions. Well, there's a morality orientation in Christianity, and it's becoming a substitute for genuine spirituality. And the result is that the power of God is missing, and people stop being interested. And the damage that does to the testimony. Because you give a lot of law to young people, they're going to there's the third thing you do. You establish a law, and you get people to stare at sin. And when you stare at it long enough, you'll go there. Right? Stare at it long enough. Why doesn't a young person fornicate? Because God is better. That's why. Because God is better. You lift Christ up and people are drawn to Him. But if all you're saying to young people is don't fornicate, 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 what are they going to do? They're going to go out and fornicate. Because that's what's been put into their frame of reference. I'm not saying that we don't preach conviction once in a while. Sure we do. But we certainly don't preach it on the same level and to the same extent that we preach other things like grace, like character of God, like categories of doctrine. We preach those far more than we say don't fornicate. Yeah, we have to say it once in a while because otherwise people may not know. No, hey, don't fornicate. You know, you got your hormones, young people, don't fornicate. That's not the way to do things. This is the way to do things. You give them conviction, but you let them live in grace. Because that's the only way the conviction actually takes root, is if it takes root in grace. Amen?